Well, I do invite you to have Psalm 120 open in front of you in your Bible as we hear from it together. So last Sunday morning, we began our journey through the Psalms of Ascent. And we saw that they are pilgrim psalms. Psalms that pilgrims would sing as they journeyed up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. But that also, they are psalms that are about our journey through life with God. About our pilgrimage towards heaven. And that in particular, their message is that they are calling on us to pursue true blessedness. That should be our goal in life. True blessedness. And that true blessedness is a life of peace, protection, and grace that comes from knowing God. And so blessedness is to be full of life and joy and to enjoy fellowship with God. But we saw also that this pilgrimage, this path to blessedness, goes through deep troubles. Only through pain and persecution can we find true blessedness. It is indeed a narrow path. But they taught us that the place of blessing is in God's house, with God's people, under God's King, through God's word. And in particular, how those four things reoccur through the Psalms of Ascent again and again. The place of blessing is God's house, with God's people, under God's King, through God's word, the church. So how does this journey begin? How does our pilgrimage to find blessing begin? Well, that is what we find out in Psalm 120. Let me read it to you again. Psalm 120, a song of ascent. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The lesson of Psalm 120 is that the first step towards God's blessing is to be made miserable. Is to be made desperately, painfully, absolutely miserable. The path to true everlasting blessing begins with being made truly unhappy. And perhaps the reason that so many of us don't know the blessing of God in our life is because we've not been willing to be made miserable first. You see, the pilgrim begins his journey in Psalm 120 and he's in great distress. Now, our English word, distress, does not really convey the horror of what that word means in Hebrew. So picture this. Picture being attacked by a boa constrictor. Of all the ways to leave this world, I think this would have to be the worst. A boa constrictor snake attacks by first biting its victim and latching on with a grip that it will not let go. And then it wraps itself around its victim. And then it coils itself around them, tighter and tighter, and squeezes and squeezes. And a boa constrictor, some have been known to be so big and so strong, they can break the bones of their victims. And even if you're fighting and resisting, every time you relax your muscles or breathe out, it tightens its grip that little bit more. Until finally, the corpse, the victim, is so weak or is dead, it can start to slowly devour it. If any of you ever decide to own a pet snake, don't expect a pastoral visit. But it's an horrific picture, isn't it? That's really what the Hebrew word that's used for distress means. It means to be suffocated, crushed, squeezed, to feel that you're in such despair, your troubles are pressing in on you, that they're devouring you. And the harder you try to fight to get out, the tighter things seem to be. So the pilgrim begins in real anguish and grief. This is where the journey to blessing begins, believe it or not, with this crying out of a heart that's in real trouble. But why is the pilgrim so unhappy? That's the key thing. What's caused him to be in such distress? It's because he's woken up to see that he lives in a land of lies. He lives in a land of lies. And that's our first point. He's miserable because he's woken up to find he lives in a land of lies. It seems that the pilgrim has been attacked by lies. Someone has been lying to him, about him. Someone has made a false accusation against him. He's attacked by lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, whoever this person is, they've tried to ruin the pilgrim publicly by telling lies. That strange phrase in verse 3 is literally, "What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you?" Now, in Hebrew, that's actually an oath. It's actually the form of swearing to something. You'll find other examples of this phrase elsewhere in the Bible. Ruth chapter 1 verse 17 or 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 17, for example. And the oath is this: if I'm telling a lie, then may God do so to me and more. It means, if I'm lying, may God do something horrible to me. And not just something horrible, may he do something even more, something worse. But if you're lying, may God do it to you. So what's happened is the pilgrim has been publicly accused in a court. It would have been in the gates of the city. And someone has sworn this oath and said, "Oh, that pilgrim, he's done such and such a thing. I swear it's true, and may it be more so to me if it's not." And so what the pilgrim is praying in verse 3 is he's saying, "You swore an oath? Well then, so be it. May God do to you as you have sworn and bring down this terrible punishment on you because you've told such a lie." You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying, may God's judgment fall on you for lying, because you even yourself swore that you weren't lying. The pilgrim feels like a city under siege. In verse 4, he uses a picture from ancient warfare. When an army attacked, they'd usually begin by launching fiery arrows into the city in the hope that you'd burn the city down from the inside. And he's saying, look, I feel like your lies are like fiery arrows that are raining down on me. You're burning my house down. You're burning my life down. And again, he's longing for justice, that these lies would come down on the liar's own head, just as they swore in their oath. He's longing for justice and to be vindicated from these lies. Have you ever suffered from someone telling a lie about you? I mean a serious lie. Has anyone ever made a false accusation against you or someone you love? Then you'll know that this picture of a fiery arrow is really a true one. Getting hit with a lie is as painful as getting hit with a burning arrow. It pierces you, it burns you, it leaves a mark, it smoulders away. It's no easy thing to endure. Just as when an arrow is launched, you can't recall it, you can't grab it out of the air and pull it back. A lie, well, once it's out there, you can't stop it from spreading. And the pilgrim says it's like a particular kind of fire. It's like the fire of a broom tree, or a juniper tree, depending on your Bible version. Now, we know that that's a particular kind of bush and shrub in the Middle East that burns and burns and burns. You cannot put it out easily. Its embers last red hot forever. And so it is with a lie. It burns, it goes on and on. When someone tells a lie about you, what do people say? No smoke without fire. And it's hard to put out. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me? Well, that's a lie. Words hurt more than even physical wounds. There is a thought here that perhaps even if at this moment you're suffering from a lie that someone has told, I hope there's a comfort for you that you're not alone. That God's people, as this pilgrim, are often lied about, often have to endure lies. And there's one particular pilgrim who actually endured people lying about him more than any other. As you heard in John 8, our Lord Jesus Christ endured terrible lies. His reputation was blackened by powerful enemies, the Pharisees and the rulers. And he knows what it's like to be lied about and falsely accused. And so he's there with you if that's what you're going through at the moment. But we've got to go deeper. Remember we said last week the Psalms are all about going deeper, making us think and meditate. Well, you see, the psalmist, the pilgrim, is reeling not just from this one particular lie, but because having been hit by it, he's now thinking deeply about it. And it's making him reflect about life as a whole. Our problem today is we don't stop and think when something bad happens to us. Why is this happening? What's going on? How could this happen in life? But in verse 5, this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's thinking about what's happened. And he says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech and the tents of Kedar. Too long have I dwelt here. But what is the deep thought that he's come to? He's come to see this isn't just about one lie. He's come to see that I live in a land of lies. I live in a world that is full of lies. You see, Meshech was an area somewhere near Turkey today, far north of Israel. But Kedar was a region far to the east. So there's no way he could literally have been in both these places. But Meshech was a place traditionally associated with God's enemies. And Kedar comes from the word for darkness. And so what he's saying, it's like I'm in a far off country. I'm in a society, a place, a world that is dark and full of enemies. I'm looking around above me. I'm looking around me. I'm surrounded by lies and darkness and evil. He's saying everywhere I look, the world is full of lies. That's what this one lie has opened him up to see. You see, his pain and his suffering has awakened him to see a deep truth. That the world is messed up. It's broken. It's sinful. Something has gone terribly wrong with the world. And what has gone wrong is human sinfulness. That we truly do live in a world of lies. I could ask you to reflect on politicians or business leaders, celebrities, all in the news for lying and cheating. Could ask you to reflect on the lies that we know are told in families by selfish children or cheating spouses. You can think about the lies that people tell at work when they try and take credit for something or get themselves ahead. Or you could think about the lies in society that we live in a pluralistic world where people say there is no truth. But the clearest way to see that we live in a world of lies is to ask, is there anyone who doesn't lie? Is there anyone who doesn't tell lies? Have you ever told a lie? Of course you have. I have. You ever covered up something wrong that you've done? Ever gossiped about somebody or said something unfair about somebody? Ever omit something in order to make yourself look better? You're a liar. Of course, we all tell lies. And the Bible is brutally honest about our sin. It is part of our fallen, sinful nature that we are liars. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul sums up his conclusion that we are all sinners by focusing on our deceitfulness. He says, the throat is an open tomb. With tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. He says, look, we're all guilty. We've all lied. Apostle James warns us in his letter about the danger of our tongues. And the tongue is a fire. Isn't it interesting? These images are being drawn from Psalm 120. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. This is what's making the pilgrims so miserable. You see, the Bible says that there's something fundamental about sin, that sin is deceitful. We even lie to ourselves. Oh, I'm not that bad. My sins aren't as bad as somebody else. It's all a great lie we tell ourselves. And so he's come to see that this world is in the grip of lies. There's an allusion here that's picked up on later in the Bible. This imagery of lies being associated with snakes and their poison, and that they are like fiery arrows raining down on us. You know what the Bible uses those to refer to, don't you? To the father of lies, as Jesus called him in that passage in John 8. To the devil. Lies are everywhere because this world is under the power of this evil spirit, this evil being we know as the devil. That's why lies are everywhere. And so the pilgrim's left reeling. He's saying, who can I trust? Where can I find truth? Who can I rely on? Who will vindicate me? So let me ask you, do you want to take the first step on the path to finding blessedness from God? Well then, have you come to this point of being utterly fed up with the world? Fed up with its lies? Are you okay with the way the world is? Are you comfortable with it? You just say, oh, it's just the way the world is? Or have you been awakened to see that there is something wrong with us and something wrong with the world? And you're so sick of it, you're sick to death of it, that like the psalmist, you're crying out, oh, I feel it squeezing in on me. Where can I find truth? And woe is me. It's me that I'm a liar. Are you sick to your stomach like the pilgrim and woken up because you see the world is full of lies? Well, if you are that miserable, our next thought is really to ask, what made the pilgrim wake up to see this? He says, doesn't he? Too long I've dwelt in this land. For a long time I was okay with the way the world is. And I was just going along with it like everybody else. So what has changed his mind? What has opened his eyes? Well, and this is our second point. It's because he saw a glimpse of the goodness of God. He saw a little glimpse of the goodness of God. Many people have pondered, why in verse 1 is it in the past tense? You see, it begins with the pilgrim looking backwards and at the same time using that to call for help now. You see, he's looking back and saying, in the past, God helped me. I prayed and he answered me. And so that's why I'm calling out again now. At some point in the past, God helped him. But it's just a little glimpse in this psalm. It's just like a little ray of sunshine, because this is a dark psalm. This one verse, this one little glimpse. Sometime in the past, I saw something that God was good. Perhaps he had prayed for help, and God had answered. Perhaps it was because he'd read something in the scriptures that had helped him. Do you know, it's no coincidence that Psalm 120 comes after 119. 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about God's truth. It's all about his word, and every Israelite child would have memorized it. Don't they put us to shame? They would have memorized it. And it's all about God's faithfulness and his goodness. So maybe he's thinking on that, and he's going, I know that there's a good God, that the world doesn't have to be this way. Or maybe he's seen other pilgrims. Maybe he's been around other believers and he saw something in them. That there was a love in these people, an honesty in these people that makes him see, oh, there's a glimpse, there's something good here. One of my favourite places in the world is a spot called Marengo Caves. And it's an underground cave complex near where Kristen and I used to live in America. And it's such a huge cave that it's actually still used as a tornado shelter for the nearby town. In fact, when we were living there, the town was destroyed by a tornado. But nobody was hurt because they all went into the cave. They even have like barn dances down there. And it's a beautiful place and you can go and have tours. But my favourite bit of the tour is they take you to the deepest, darkest place underground. And then they turn off all the lights. And unless you've ever been in a cave like that, you won't know how dark it is. It's thick and oppressive. You can feel it. And even though you know in your mind it's all okay, you feel very uncomfortable. And you literally cannot see your hand in front of you. And then the tour guide lights one little candle to show you how the first explorers would have seen the cave. And yet the amazing thing is that one little light, even though it's faint, even though it's dim, still gives you enough light that it just slowly fills the whole cave. And darkly and dimly you can grope, but you can see. Now that's the picture. This pilgrim has seen this light in this dark, dark world of the goodness of God. What he's really seen is he's seen a little glimpse of Jesus Christ, the one who is the sum of all of God's goodness, the one who is the light of the world. See, in the Old Testament, they did see Christ, but dimly, like a little light ahead in the future. But he's seen this glimpse of the goodness of God. I think, especially if you are a Christian today, and you're thinking about, how do I reach out in this world full of lies? How do I share the gospel with people? How do I wake people up to see their lostness? I think we should start here. Start by showing the goodness of God. By being truthful. By showing this light, this hope, this love. By pointing to Christ and saying, look how good he is. And he'll stand out against the backdrop of the darkness of the world. But perhaps this is how it's been for you. As you've come here this morning, seeking to be blessed. Maybe you can't explain it. You don't see God fully and clearly yet. And you don't fully understand it. But you've seen a little glimpse. Maybe you've seen it in the people of this church. Maybe you've heard it in Scripture. Maybe you prayed and God answered. But you've seen that little glimpse. Well, I pray that like the pilgrim, you will now pursue that light. That you will run towards it until it gets brighter and brighter and you see clearly the goodness of God. Have you seen it this morning? Have you tasted it, experienced it deep in your soul? That light of God shining in the world, His truth. Well, that brings us to our third and our final point. What then must you do? You must pursue the pilgrim path of peace. This is all about beginning our journey as we journey towards God's blessing. You must pursue the pilgrim path of peace. The psalm ends with the pilgrim saying, I am for peace. They are for war. Now it is more literally, I am peace. When he's saying this, the pilgrim is saying it as a declaration of faith. It's a confession. It's an act of nailing his colours to the mast. Of saying, this is my course. No matter what, I am for peace. I'm going to pursue peace. This way of truth that I've seen coming from God. Even if everybody else is for war, I'm not going to let them stop me. Even if everybody laughs and mocks at me and tries to deflect me, I am for peace. What you must do today is make the same clear stand. Come out publicly and say, I'm for peace. I'm going to pursue Jesus Christ as the light and the truth of the world. I'm going to pursue this blessedness, no matter how hard it is. I will be for peace. Now, very briefly, there's three marks of this pilgrim path. Three things that you must do if you want to pursue true blessedness. And they are, you must look to the right place, pray to the right God, and persevere with patience. You must look to the right place, to God's dwelling place. There's a particular place where God will meet with you, a particular place of blessing where he'll rescue you. His house, his dwelling, his church. You see, in verses 5 to 6, the word dwell is repeated 3 times. That's deliberately for emphasis. There's a play on words, because that word for dwell, if you know the Hebrew Bible, you'll know it's associated with something in particular. God's dwelling, his tabernacle, his temple, where God meets with his people. And so the pilgrim is saying, oh, I'm just longing, I'm homesick to be in God's house with God's people. That's where I'll find this blessing and truth. That's what I'm longing for. And so if you, in this world of lies, want to find light and truth and peace, come to God's house. Commit to the church. Commit to being a part in it. Serve it. Love it. Come to it. Be homesick for it when you're not there. In God's place, you'll find blessing. But also, commit to prayer. Commit to prayer. The pilgrim begins with prayer, with a crying out to God. And what we see here is that prayer is not always going to God with smiles and joy and thanksgiving. More often, prayer is about crying out to God in need. Prayer is not always knowing what to ask for, but it's a crying from the heart when you are broken and lost. But you must turn to the right God, to the only God, to the Lord. Now that name, every time in Scripture, is important. It's not just a title. It's the name of the God of the Bible. That he is the one who's revealed himself in history and in a covenant, who's come to us in Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the holy, living God. Pray to this awesome, loving God, this holy God. Be a person of prayer. And third, you must patiently persevere on this path. When the pilgrim prays for justice in verses 3 and 4, see what he's not doing. He is not taking matters into his own hands. Isn't it tempting when someone lies about you to go and get your own back, or spread a rumour about them, or to take a swing at them, or to take vengeance somehow? He doesn't do that. He gives it to God. He leaves it to God. The God who says, vengeance is mine. He knows that no matter how hard by, how done by he might be, he can always rely on God to see that right will be done. And so actually in his prayer, he's patiently enduring. He's persevering on this path of peace, even when it's hard, even when some are against him. And so the lesson for us is do not fight evil with evil. When someone wrongs you, give it to God and trust his justice. And so patiently persevere and endure. Brothers and sisters, have you got to that point of being really miserable and unhappy about the sin of the world? Then pursue this Christian life, this path of peace, and there you'll find this awesome Lord God, the God of peace, protection, and grace. And there you'll find the answer that you're looking for, in God's house, with his people, through his word, under his king. There you'll find the peace that you're looking for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these pilgrim psalms, for they help us, Lord, to know that we are not alone. But as we journey through them in these coming weeks, Lord, we pray that we would each go on a spiritual journey to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a thirst for truth and for you and your love, and that we will truly know, Lord, what it is to be miserable about sin, and that we will seek you, Lord, until we find you. Lord, we do ask that you would bless us with your peace this morning. Even, Lord, that as we look to you as the source of truth and life, that you would bless us again with the knowledge of Jesus. Please, Lord, send us out this morning with that true peace, because we know, Lord, you are indeed a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.